I want to go right into the lesson this evening. We have a lot to cover. So I'm going to start with these three little illustrations that you see on the projector. Of course, the first one we see is money on the top, and we're going to give this illustration. We have a money standard. If we didn't, think of the chaos that we would have. Now, I don't have a whole lot, but I often carry $50 bills with me. So if I take a $50 bill and I come to some person because I want some change and I give them my $50 and they give me $35 in change, do you think I'm going to be happy? Absolutely not. I'm not going to be happy if they give me $40 in change. I'm not going to be happy if they give me $45 in change. I'm not going to be happy until they give me $50 matching the $50 bill. And I think you would be the same way, would you not? Now, if they give me 51, I'd give them the $1 back because they've given me too much. We've learned very early on the money standard, that there is a pattern to follow, is there not? And we abide by that pattern. Otherwise, there'd be mass chaos in that. All right, we go to the second one. Standard for the rules of the road. It was so funny because as I was taking James home today, The illustration I have, there was a motorcycle coming from the other way on Old Florida Avenue, and there's a little stop sign there. And he decided it wasn't necessary to stop, and he kept on going. Now think about that. We see a stop sign, and what does that mean? That says stop. You come to a full stop at the stop sign. Whether there are cars coming from other directions, whether you feel you can make it through, that doesn't matter, does it? We have a standard. The stop sign says stop. Think about what would happen if we as a society just decided, well, that's your standard, but not my standard. Well, explain that to your insurance agent when you blow a stop sign and you hit a car who had the right to go. See how that works for you. And again, that's not going to work because we follow a standard, do we not? We have a rules of the road, and we are to follow those. So it's just good old common sense. But why isn't it good old common sense when it comes to religion? I'm going to have lessons from time to time based upon the religious error that we are faced with. And like I said, people honestly, whether they're honest or not, but people are helped to misunderstand the Word of God. There is a pattern. When we go into the New Testament, the standard of authority in religion is Jesus Christ. Anyone who calls himself or herself a Christian, I would hope would agree with me that the standard is, the authority is Jesus Christ. And that being said, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Glad you're here this evening. We have recorded for us here in the New Testament, Paul speaking to Timothy by inspiration, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Look at hold fast the pattern of sound words. And what we're going to do is look in God's Word following the correct pattern. Now, for the first portion of our lesson, we're going to review something we spoke about a few weeks ago in more detail. But I feel it necessary to bring this up in this lesson to establish the guidelines as we talk about this pattern. So as we talk about this pattern, we all agree that Jesus has all authority. Now, I'm not going to give you many passages, but I'm going to refresh your memory of what we studied a few weeks ago, that this authority is his. So to do that, let's begin and refresh our memories going back to Matthew chapter 17, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. And not that you do that, but you don't have to come to me at the end of the night and say, oh, I took notes 2 weeks ago. You used that passage. Well, I sure did. But the reason I'm doing this is to establish as we talk about following the correct pattern. Again, Jesus has all authority. That's not my opinion. That's not the opinion of the churches of Christ. That is the standard within the Word of God. He has the authority. And Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, while he was still speaking, Behold, the bright cloud overshadowed them. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud and saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Now, if you go back to verse 3, you had the transfiguration of Christ, Moses, and Elijah. Moses was the giver of the law in the Old Testament. Elijah was a well-known prophet. And what is being said here, as Peter, James, and John are at this transfiguration, it's not Moses, it's not Elijah, but you hear who? You hear Christ. Again, let's go to another passage in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And you know, as I prepared this lesson, it really makes me sad. Because if people weren't helped to misunderstand, we'd have more people obey the truth. But we have religious leaders who are helping people by perverting the religion of Christ to teach that which is not the truth, that is not according to the pattern. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it states, God, who in various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and by the way, you and I are in the last days, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. So again, in the last days, who has he spoken through? He's spoken through his Son. So when we talk about the pattern or following the correct pattern, first and foremost, we have to go to the correct source of authority. And the correct source of authority is whom? Is Jesus Christ. One more passage. Like I said, we could use the whole night on passages on this, but I want to just give one more we're familiar with. Let's go to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20. We have recorded here as the apostles were going to be sent out to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And we have recorded in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now back to verse 18. If you still use the King James Version, it says all power. That power is authority. Who has authority? Christ has authority. How much authority? All authority. So when we're talking about following the correct pattern, to follow the correct pattern, we have to go to the correct source. And the correct source is Jesus Christ. And like I said, you could use many more verses, but I'm going to stop there. That's just to refresh our memories. He has authority for the correct pattern to follow. That being said, to establish the beginning as we go in, that authority, that is the authority of Christ, is revealed to you and I today and to everyone else in mankind today, is revealed through the Scriptures. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We're all familiar, most of us can quote this, but instead of quoting it, let's look at it and make sure that we're seeing it as it is. There we have recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete. Okay, stop. Can the man of God be complete through the Scriptures? The Scriptures have been revealed to us from Christ through the Holy Spirit that we are studying tonight, is it not? We can be complete by the Scriptures, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what we are talking about is following the correct pattern. A lot of religious people are following patterns, but it's not the correct pattern. They have perverted the correct pattern, and people don't examine those things, and that's what's sad. Again, if they did, this building would be full of people. Following the correct pattern based upon the authority of Jesus, which is revealed through the Scriptures. Now, one more passage, and then we go into the meat of our lesson. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 John and verse 9. 2 John and verse 9. We have recorded for us here in 2 John in verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Stop. Doctrine means teaching. Doctrine, teaching of Christ. Where is the doctrine, the teaching of Christ? It's in the Scriptures, right? We're tying this together. We're letting the Bible explain itself to us. It goes on to state, does not have God. One who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So, does doctrine, does teaching, is that important? Well, yes, if I want to abide in Christ, if I want to have a relationship with God. Again, we're talking about following the correct pattern from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, that being said, very briefly, with just a very few passages, that Christ has all authority, and that authority is revealed through the Scriptures, let's go into two specific areas. The first one example, I want to talk about faith. Common topic. As Christians, we should be willing to talk about faith. Many of your religious neighbors will talk about faith. But here's the problem. Remember I said people have to be helped to misunderstand? Here's the problem. You ever hear people say, choose the faith of your choice? Have you ever heard religious people say that? Choose the faith of your choice? Perhaps you have a loved one or a neighbor that takes that position. Choose the faith of your choice. And I'm not suggesting they're not sincere. I'm not God. I can't read their heart. But I am going to tell you, and this is not a suggestion, this is a fact, the Bible does not teach that. The authority of Christ does not teach, choose the faith of your choice. I don't care how many people want to embrace that idea, and though it may sound good to them, and it may sound accepting, the Bible, the Scriptures, the standard, the pattern does not teach that. You've heard the other statements. Well, I believe there's individuals of all faiths that are going to be saved. You ever hear that? Again, they may mean well. They may be sincere. But that's not true. That's not true if we're going to follow the pattern that is within the Scriptures. Well, if I bring that up, I'm going to hurt their feelings. Well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I want to follow the correct pattern. Do you not want to follow the correct pattern? And the correct pattern, and I've studied my Bible for over close to 45 years as a preacher, it's not there. So let's go and see on these two points what the Bible does say with a very few scriptures. All of this could be multiplied by many verses. The topic of faith. Well, the Scriptures teach, first of all, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sounds pretty simple, right? Christ has all authority. He's revealed that authority through his word. And I'm going to get faith by going to what? The word of God. All right. Let's tie that together with some other verses. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 5, as it talks about the platform of unity, very clearly, I don't care what version of the Bible you use, in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, it says there is one faith. One faith. Now, what do you think that is? That's the faith that comes from the Word of God, correct? So if there's one faith, how in the world do you get to choose the faith of your choice? Because if you're talking about the faith of your choice, what have you just done? You've given multiple faiths, have you not? Well, they all come from the Word of God. No, they don't. You might go to passages to justify what you're saying, but no, God does not contradict himself. He doesn't say in Ephesians 4 or 5, there's one faith, but that's all right, you can choose the faith of your choice. That wouldn't be in harmony, would it? All right, let's look back at the standard of authority and the correct pattern. And Romans chapter 16. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be hard-hearted. But I want you to be aware. People are being led astray, no matter how sincere they are. They're being led astray of what clearly is taught in God's Word. And Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And here we have it. We have for the obedience to the faith. So we have a requirement. The faith comes from one God's word. There is one standard of faith. And there's something I have to do. I have to obey it. Does it not? I mean, does that not all tie together? Am I misusing the scriptures? I don't believe so. We're going back to God's word as we talk about the pattern of faith. All right, let's add another passage in there. In Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. You say, well, Chuck, you just don't have love in your heart. Has nothing to do with love. By the way, Daryl will be studying love this coming Sunday morning. Has nothing to do with love, biblical love. It has to do following the standard of faith. It has to do with following God's pattern, not what you perceive to be God's pattern. Not what you were previously taught about God's pattern. It's going flat back to God's pattern and see what it says. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. Now, would you agree with me? Philippians 1:27 ties together with Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we took Romans 16:26. We need to obey that gospel. And where do we learn all of this? Within the Word of God. How many faiths? One faith. Not one faith on what you were brought up with, but one faith by what God's Word has to say. One faith, not because it says Church of Christ meets here, but one faith because that's what God's Word has to say. One more passage. Now, again, we could have a whole lesson on this, but I'm moving on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the more I prepared this lesson, actually, the sadder I became. The sadder I became because it's not hard to understand this, but it is hard for many people to understand this because they've been deceived by various religious teachers or leaders that they've not studied for themselves. I don't want you to accept this because I'm saying it. I want you to accept it because you're going to go home and study it and know that it's right. It's right based upon book, chapter, and verse. I don't want you telling someone, well, Chuck said there's one faith. No, don't worry about what Chuck says. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there's one faith. How many patterns does the Bible say? The Bible talks about the pattern. Not patterns, but the pattern. And that word to be united. Now, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, let's read that and tie this together before we move on. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Okay, I want to ask the question. Again, remember, no verbal response necessary. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. What do you think the faith is talking about? It's talking about the one faith, is it not? It's talking about the faith that comes from the Word of God. So I examine myself Not because I feel there's going to be individuals in all faiths. I examine myself to see if my life is in harmony with these teachings. Right? If not, I'm just simply an imbecile. But it's simple to understand. When we get rid of the baggage, when we get rid of things that we have been taught before and we've just accepted them because some person we admired or respected told us to believe that way. As my wife says, you've got your own mind. Use it. Use it in harmony with God's will. Now, from there, we're going to illustration number two. And illustration number two is taken from the website of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And I'm not going to quote the whole website, but I'm going to quote some things we're going to talk about tonight. And it was under the topic, sharing your faith. They were showing others how they should share their faith. You say, oh, Chuck, you shouldn't do that. Why shouldn't we expose something that's not true? Well, they don't want you. Well, they make it public. I didn't get this from some hidden source. And I tell you what provoked me to this. I got too tired of hearing his son on TV giving a false plan of salvation. But it's not just him, it's been his dad before him. Now, I'm not questioning the morality of these individuals. Has nothing to do with their morality. I'm not saying that they're not good people. But understand me clearly. What they're teaching is error. Flat out error. And I'm going to show you why. Based upon going to the pattern, and the pattern is the standard of faith. In their brochure, or in their thing, it says this. And I don't know if you can read it or not, but you can photocopy my lesson if you really want this. Number one, it states, tell them about God's plan, peace and life. Okay, that's a good topic, is it not? You want to reach others, you tell them what they has available to. Goes on to state, God loves you and wants you to experience peace and life he offers. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, good passage. I don't disagree with that. He goes on, he has a plan for you. Amen. I agree with that. God does have a plan for all of us. It's in the pattern that we started out with. Okay. Number two, it goes on to state, share our problems, separation from God. Being at peace with God is not automatic. By nature, we are separated from him. Now, we might have a little difference in that because I don't believe you were born a sinner, but you're in a world of nature that sin is around us. The Bible says, and this is true, I use this many times, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. God is holy, but we are human and don't measure up to his perfect standard. I don't disagree with that. It was by our choice, but we don't measure to his standard. We are sinful, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Totally, I agree with that, don't you? The wages of sin is death. Whose sin? My sin. Not Adam's sin, but my sin. Good point. All right, number three. I'm not trying to get squeaky, I just don't know why. Tell about God's remedy, the cross. Okay. God's love bridges the gap of the separation between you and him. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he paid the penalty for your sins. I agree with that, don't you? Totally agree with that. Let's go on. The Bible says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wound, his wounds you have been healed, 1 Peter 1:24. Okay, no problem with that. So far, amen. Good. We're following the pattern. But number four. Number four is where the change takes place. See, up to one, number three, with one minor exception, I agree with those statements. But good old number four, that's where the problem comes. In the material, number four, our response, receive Christ. You cross the bridge into God's family when you accept Christ's free gift of salvation. The Bible says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Good passage, John chapter 1, verse 12. But let's not stop here, because it goes on. Goes on to say this. To receive Christ, a person needs to do four things. Number one, admit you're a sinner. Absolutely. Absolutely. Number two, ask forgiveness and be willing to turn away from your sins. I would change it a little bit, but I can accept that. Instead of be willing, I'd say repent of your sins. Change of mind. So, okay, I accept that. Number three, believe that Christ died for you on the cross. Absolutely. I mean, if it wasn't for him on the cross, we wouldn't be here tonight. So I fully agree. So what are you seeing here so far, biblically, on the whole, correct? Right? That's the trouble with religious error. Up to this point, biblically correct. Let's go on. Number four, receive Christ into your heart and life. And he quotes Romans 10:13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Here it is. Here's where the problem comes in. Now, in all these things before, he's given verses, has he not? Ah, listen now. Here's the prayer you can pray to receive Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me to do your will in your name. There's the problem. There's the problem. You pray this prayer and God will forgive you. So I went into their website a little further. This is their website. I didn't make this up for sermon material. In their website, I went to the question, is baptism necessary for salvation? I'm going to just give you two portions. I'm not going to spend the whole night but I'm going to give you two important portions as to what the answer to this is. Mr. Graham, this is Billy Graham when he was alive, and I believe his son holds the same, and I believe the organization holds the same. Mr. Graham has stated, I believe that baptism is important, and I have been baptized. Listen, but I think we violate the scriptures when we make baptism a prime requirement for salvation. I was ready to drop out of my chair. This man was to be a student of God's word. And he says, what? But I think we violate the scriptures when we make baptism the prime requirement for salvation. He goes on to say this. Paul's central theme was Christ in his saving power. Although he spoke of baptism, he said, I thank God I baptized none of you, lest any of you should say, I have been baptized in my own name. 1 Corinthians 1:14 and 15. Total misuse of those two verses. And if they were here tonight, I'd tell them that in that voice. Total misuse. That is not negating baptism. You understand a passage in its context. And in the context, they weren't minimizing the importance of baptism. They were dealing with a problem at Corinth I am of Paul, I am of Paulus, I am Cephas, I of Christ, has nothing to do with the importance of baptism. Has to do with their divisions over the various preachers. But that's what he is using to say, I think we violate the scriptures when we make baptism a prime requirement for salvation. Chuck, you're getting upset. Yes, I'm getting upset. Because how many thousands of people have accepted this and have not come to the word of truth? But he goes on to say, I won't read it all. I'll share it with you if you want to have a copy. He says, or at least the organization, it doesn't limit to him. I believe it's him. You may know, this is talking about baptism now. You may know that we urge immediate and extensive Bible study for each convert. Notice he called them converts. He's talking about his gatherings, the crusades that they have. As the scripture is reviewed, the place of baptism will surely be discovered. Okay, are they reading the same Bible I'm reading? It goes on, if baptism were a requirement for salvation, we would certainly say that. No, you don't. Now, you can go on their web and read this. This is not something 20 years ago. This I took yesterday. But you couldn't support that knowing. For example, here's their example as to why baptism is not a necessary requirement of salvation. He goes on to state, but you couldn't support that knowing that, for example, that the thief on the cross had no opportunity for baptism or church membership. Are you kidding me? I can see someone who knows nothing about the Bible making that argument. But anyone who has a lick of biblical sense will know that's a misuse of that passage. You can't run to the thief because there's not a person in 2025 that fits the category of the thief. Jesus told the thief before the new covenant went into effect. Turn with me, if you will, just let's kind of refresh your memory. To the book of Hebrews. The book, I get so mixed up, I'm going all different directions here. In Hebrews chapter 9, look at what it states. Verse 11. But Christ came as the high priest on good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Let's drop down. Verse 15. For this reason he became the mediator of the new covenant, listen, by means of what? Death. Think now. When did the new covenant come into play? By means of death. Hey, let's go back to the thief on cross. He's still alive at that time, isn't he? He could do whatever he wants at that time, right? The new covenant didn't come into... They know that! Tell me those people who have studied their Bibles, they don't know that this passage in Hebrews doesn't exist. They know that. They're being dishonest with themselves. And they're being dishonest with millions of people who follow their plan of salvation. No, baptism is not only important. Baptism is essential to salvation. Now let's go to some passages. Acts 2, 37 and 38. So sad. How many people are going to be led astray because they don't examine the pattern? I don't care what that organization says. I don't care how big the organization is. And no disrespect to you. If you're uncomfortable on a lesson like this, shame on you. We need to stand for the truth. We need to expose this nonsense and say, what are they saying? What did he say? Let's go back before we read our passage. He said, but I think we violate scriptures when we make baptism the prime requirement for salvation. Can I ask, what did Peter do? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as they were cut to the heart, and verse they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? In Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, what? For the remission of sins. 37, they were pricked in the heart by the preaching of the word. What shall we do? Peter did not tell them, pray this prayer. I don't care what Bible you go to, it's not in any Bible. New King James, King James, New American Standard, English Standard, you name them. It's not there. And he says that he thinks we violate Scripture? I wonder if Peter knew that. Because that's what Peter said. You're cut to the heart, repent and what? Be baptized. Let's go to the next passage. Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture. And what did he preach to him? He preached Jesus to him. Who has all authority? Jesus. Goes on to state, now when they came down the road, they came to some water. And, oh, by the way, see, we're not talking about mystical baptism. We're not talking about Holy Spirit baptism. We're talking about water baptism. When they came down to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Now, how in the world did he come up? Why, didn't Philip know that, and his words, were violating Scripture? Is he violating Scripture because he taught him in preaching Christ, you have to be baptized? Right? I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the millions of people who have been deceived because they're enamored with organizations like that and they don't study for themselves. Well, you can't be right, Chuck. You're only preaching to 50, 60 people. Their organization, they're preaching to thousands of people. That's what upsets me. Thousands of people are being led astray because they're not following the pattern. Let's go on. What does he say? Well, let's go back. I think we violate Scripture when we make baptism a prime requirement for salvation. I wished I could have a sit-down with Billy Graham's son, and I'd ask him this question. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 22 and verse 16. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Now, again, I'm not saying how you go about it, but don't ever, ever apologize or back off God's pattern of salvation. Never. I don't care who doesn't want it. In Acts 22, 16, as Paul relates to his own conversion, we have recorded, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. And does your Bible say, and wash away your sins? It should. And wash, arise and be baptized. Now remember, he was praying before Ananias came. Guess he's still in sin. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That's what it says, doesn't it? Hold your place in Acts 22. Keep your finger in Acts 22. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7. Now, does that organization teach some truth? Absolutely, it teaches some truth, but it leads multitudes of people astray. Wait for down the road when we talk about Joel Osteen, but that's not tonight. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul states, in him, of course we know that's Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Okay, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so where is redemption? Through his blood, Right? Is that what it says in Ephesians 1:7? Now go back to Acts 22:16. What did he say? And wash away your sins. So what washes away sins? The blood of Christ. Right? We have redemption through his blood. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, we wouldn't be redeemed. Now when do we come into contact with this blood? At baptism. Baptism is not simply that it's important, and it's not that I want you to discover what baptism is 6 months down the road. Baptism is necessary the day you become a child of God if you want the remission of sins. That's what the Bible teaches. But let's go on. In Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verses 26 and 27. I'm not trying to dishonor people. But hey, if you're going to stand for a religious teaching, you better show me the scriptures. Amen. Show me the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Simple question. When did they put on Christ? At baptism, right? I mean, you can't escape that. But what does he say? I believe baptism is important and have been baptized, but I think we violate the scripture. What? What about these passages? Does that sound like I'm violating the scripture when I instruct people to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins? Or is that what the pattern teaches? You see my point? We'll go to one more, and then we'll come to the close of the lesson. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6. Does it matter what you believe? Yes, it does. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. If you're here tonight and you're outside of his pattern of salvation, I don't care what you've done before, but if you have not repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins, as we read in the New Testament, you are outside of Christ, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, you don't have God. Oh, I feel, and it's not what you feel. It's what the pattern says. It's what the pattern says. Well, so many people do it this way. It doesn't matter if millions do it a certain way. You know, there's millions of people in other religions. But does that make it right? No. Who has all authority? Christ, through his word. You see, there's one faith. One faith. One pattern without deviating from it. And Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 tells us very simple. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Well, I guess, Mr. Graham, that's pretty important. And I don't believe that's violating scriptures if you're going to be baptized into his death. I don't know him. He's now gone on. I don't know his son. There's a side of me that believes that they know what the truth teaches. But they know if they just stuck with the truth and the truth only, people wouldn't be as receptive. People wouldn't be as receptive. So my question is, okay, so you want them to be receptive. If that be the case, what are they receptive to? Air? What good does that do? Deceive people, thinking they're saved, when they are ultimately lost because they haven't obeyed the pattern. Go on, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we were buried with them in baptism. Oh, look at that, buried with them through baptism. No sprinkling, no pouring, being immersed. Again, I could go to the Greek word, but quite frankly, I don't know Greek that well. And I would butcher the word, but all of us know what the word buried means. It means to be fully covered. And we have enough raw water behind us that one who wants to be baptized will be fully covered. Again, why do I get so infuriated with this? Because people won't even choose to examine their faith. Why? Because they've been deceived by some huge organization that has led them astray. Well, then it won't be their fault. Oh, yes, it will. The blind will lead the blind, and what? Both fall into the ditch. As we close, I appreciate your kind attention. I appreciate you understand that I'm not mad at anybody other than this false doctrine that I'm dealing with. But as we close, I bring this. Luke 6:46. As we talk about the pattern that God hath given to us, the correct pattern in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and why callest ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? May that never be said of us. If we're going to follow him as Lord, let's do what he says. Number two, we need to be like the Bereans. They receive the scriptures and examine such to be so, whether or not. So again, I don't want you to accept something because I just said it tonight. I want you to accept it because you've studied your word of God and you know that's what it says. And you do it because you want the blood of Christ to cover you. And then finally, go back to what we started with. 2 Timothy, what a beautiful passage. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Brethren, friends, the pattern of sound words is right here. Nothing more, nothing less. But you're not following the pattern of sound words if you start compromising them to make them say what you want to say. And my friend, that's exactly what happened with this organization. They have compromised and literally probably led hundreds of thousands, if not more, down the wrong path. Oh, they're going to be in trouble. No, everybody will be in trouble who follows the wrong path. Because you've got a mind of your own. And I don't do this and I don't teach this doctrine because that's what the Church of Christ wants. I teach the doctrine I taught tonight because I can find it in book, chapter, and verse in God's Word. Will you follow that standard? Are you doing those things that are pleasing to God? Remember James 1:21 and 22. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Make sure we're doers of that word. Make sure we're willing to stand for the truth. And let's not become ashamed of exposing error. I think too often we want to be liked. We want to be respectable. We don't want to rock the cart. Maybe it's time to rock the cart. Maybe it's time to let them know. One way, that's the Lord's way, by repenting and being baptized, the remission of your sins, and then to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. I'm glad you're here tonight. I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope you get as excited as I do to want to stand for the truth. And when the opportunity comes, share it with others. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, I hope and pray you will, because that's what you need to do. You need to follow the pattern. Whose pattern? Not Lakeland Hills pattern. The pattern that's within God's word, because that's where the blood is, as we stand and as we sing.